Our text is Matthew 6, 31 through 33. This is the third sermon in a short series on Christ's command, "Do not worry," from these last verses in Matthew chapter 6. Our text, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'Wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Beloved, on the face of it, worry or anxiety does not seem to be a serious issue. But we would be wrong to underestimate the issue of worry or anxiety. Our Lord devotes a sizable section of the Sermon on the Mount to this subject. Jesus commands his followers not to be anxious or not to worry. He forbids anxiety. He forbids worry. And therefore, if Jesus commands us not to be anxious and not to worry, and we continue to be anxious and to worry, we are guilty of sin. In fact, within this sin of worrying lurk other sins, or there are other sins connected to this sin of worrying: covetousness, discontentment, and unbelief, for example, are connected to this sin of worrying or anxiety. And in this short series, we have listen to the expert teacher as he has expounded upon this subject. We have looked at his logical arguments. He has argued from the greater to the lesser, and then from the lesser to the greater. He has pointed out the futility of worry. He has given us pointed applications or illustrations concerning worry, and he has issued a gentle but firm rebuke to our worrying. "O ye of little faith." And now in this final section, beloved, Jesus brings another argument against anxiety or worry. Worry or anxiety, says Jesus, is distracting. Distracting. And that comes out in the verb translated as "take thought," often rendered "worry" or "be anxious." Take thought. That word in the original means to be drawn about in different directions. Is that not what anxiety or worry are? When one is anxious or worried, he finds it difficult to focus on things because his thoughts are all over the place. He cannot focus on prayer. He cannot focus on the Word. He cannot focus on his earthly calling in the home or the school or the workplace because his mind is filled with anxiety and worry. He cannot concentrate on the things he ought to concentrate on because of the distraction of worry. And it's bad enough when our anxiety so affects our life in the world that our work or our relationships suffer. But, says Jesus, anxiety or worry distracts us from the most important thing, the kingdom of God. And that's why we have verse 33 in our text, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The word but there is a contrast. The Gentiles seek after certain things and are worried about certain things. But you, says Jesus, you who are citizens of the kingdom, you must seek first the kingdom of God and don't allow all of these other things, therefore, to distract you from that most important thing, the kingdom of God. Notice then, do not be distracted from the kingdom. Do not be distracted from the kingdom. Notice, distracted by what? Second, distracted from what? And third, distracted why? In verse 32, Jesus gives a devastating diagnosis of worry or anxiety. It is heathenish or pagan. Verse 32, Jesus says, in a parenthetical comment in brackets in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now imagine you were in the audience when this sermon was first preached, and Christ is preaching to the Jews. Those words must have stung them. Imagine comparing them to the Gentiles. That would be a terrible insult to the Jew. The Jews looked at the world as being divided into two groups. The Jews, God's people, and then the Gentiles, all the other nations of the earth. And the Jews viewed themselves as God's chosen, beloved people, and the Gentiles, well, they were just worthless. They didn't worship Jehovah. They were idolaters. They were unclean. They were the ones with whom the Jews refused to associate themselves. And now Jesus says, if you are my disciple, and if you are consumed by and distracted by worry and anxiety, you are behaving like, you are reacting like the Gentiles. Here then is another illustration from the expert teacher. He taught us positively to be like the birds and like the lilies of the field. They don't worry. And now he says, don't be like the Gentiles because they do worry. And is that not true? Is that not how the ungodly world responds to all kinds of things? How do they behave? What is their attitude in life? Do you want to be like them, says Jesus? And of course, the response from every believing heart who listens to the Sermon on the Mount is, no, God forbid that I should be like the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? What do we know about Gentiles? Well, first, the Gentiles were and are idolaters. We sang from Psalm 96, verse 5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Gentiles do not worship the true God. The Gentiles have their own gods which they worship, or the Gentiles are atheists who worship no God at all. And the Gentiles of our day, they are openly materialistic. Their gods are money and pleasure. God, the true God, is not at all in their thoughts. Second, the Gentiles were, and the Gentiles still are, hopeless. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Paul writes about the Gentiles. They are, quote, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles then did not and do not enjoy the relationship with their gods that we enjoy with our Father in heaven. The gods of the heathens did not care about their worshippers. The heathen did not have a relationship of friendship, a covenantal relationship with their gods. The relationship between the heathen and their God was one of fear. And therefore, the heathen man or woman, he lived to appease his God. Bring him an offering. Bring him a sacrifice. Maybe then he will not smite me. Bring him a gift. Maybe then he might give me something good. He might give me a good harvest this year. He might make me fruitful this year. He might spare me from punishment this year. But there was no hope. There was no assurance. There was no salvation. There was no idea of grace and mercy in that relationship. And third, the Gentiles had, and the Gentiles still have, no concept of eternal life. Think of the Greeks and the Romans in the first century. They did not know what was beyond the grave. Would it be something better than this life? Would it be something worse than this life? They hoped, perhaps, for something better, but they also feared something worse. And most Gentiles believe that this life is all that there is, and therefore we eat and we drink and we are merry, for tomorrow, they say, we die. There is no concept in these heathen religions of eternal life with a loving Heavenly Father, and with a glorious and gracious Savior. And that's true today as well, with the unbeliever in our land. He might have a vague hope of heaven. There's probably a certain trembling about hell, but most of them have no idea what lies beyond the grave, and most of them don't really care. That's the Gentile worldview. That's how the Gentiles think. What effect does that kind of thinking have on a person's life? What kind of thinking did the Gentiles have? Well, the Gentiles were worriers. They were filled with anxieties and fears. And so we have the words of the Gentiles in verse 31. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the concern of the Gentiles. When will the harvest come? Will the gods give us food this year? Have we sacrificed enough to the gods to please them this year? And the Gentiles did not know the answer to those questions. What shall we eat? We don't know. What shall we drink? We don't know. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? We don't know. That's why we're worried. That's why we're anxious. We don't know. We have no God in heaven. in whom we can put our trust, said the Gentiles. We have no heavenly Father. We're all alone in a cold, unfeeling universe. And that's how the unbelieving world reacts today. You hear it on their lips. You read it in the newspapers and you hear it on TV. What about the economy? Will the economy improve? Will I find a job? How will the new election affect me? What if my health gets worse? What if I get sick? Who will look after me? And these worries and these anxieties are amplified in the media, by the press, on TV, on the radio. That's how the Gentiles think. The Gentile world has not really changed much in the last 2,000 years. They were saying that 2,000 years ago, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Today is a bit more sophisticated, perhaps, but it's the same basic worry. And you expect that kind of unbelieving cry from the Gentiles. They do not have a gracious heavenly Father. They do not have a faithful Savior to care for them. But such unbelieving cries ought not to proceed from the heart and mouth of a Christian, of someone who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that heathen worldview was essentially then materialistic. And that, again, is what the worldview of our day is like. There were really two basic worldviews among pagans. Some viewed the world as controlled by cold, impersonal, indifferent powers of fate. Your destiny is fixed. You must live in fear all your days. You don't know what's going to happen to you, and you certainly cannot change it. Fatalism. And others simply believe that there is no government of the world at all. All things happen randomly, with no reason, with no purpose. And there's no one up there in heaven who cares about you, whether you live or whether you die. Whether you suffer or whether you prosper in this life, the universe is completely indifferent to that. And that leads to worry, anxiety, even to despair, or to a desperate kind of materialistic pleasure seeking. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live life to the fullest. There's only one life. That's the philosophy of the world. That's not the philosophy of the Christian. And that also feeds into the idea in modern medicine about anxiety and worry, as if we're only material beings. Man, according to modern science, is simply a materialistic being. Not spiritual, but only physical. And then, of course, this feeds into medicine, because if you have anxiety, the only explanation is chemical reactions which occur in your brain. That's the only explanation for anxiety among some. And then those chemical reactions in the brain affect the mood. And that's why you're anxious. And that's why you're depressed. Now, of course, that's partly true. It's partly true to say that there are chemical imbalances in some people which cause them to feel that way. But there's more to the human being than that. And besides that, we are responsible for how we feel. And especially, we are responsible for how we respond. A Christian may not say, I'm anxious, I am depressed, it's only my brain chemistry, there's nothing I am able to do. That's a very simplistic view. That's ultimately a pagan view of the human being. As if there were no soul, as if there were no Holy Spirit. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit can create and can strengthen faith in an anxious or even depressed Christian. Doesn't mean he'll become necessarily cured of his proneness to anxiety, but the Holy Spirit can and does create and strengthen faith in an anxious, depressed Christian. And the Bible tells us that we are complex creatures. We consist of body and soul, and the soul affects the body, and the body affects the soul. And the Bible is full of commands to us to rejoice and to trust in God, even when we feel down, when we feel cast down and anxious and depressed and otherwise miserable. And we're called to struggle against such things as much as we struggle against other kinds of sins. And so Jesus sums it all up, the Gentiles in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They seek them. The Gentiles seek after food and drink and clothing. They set their hearts upon these things. They anxiously covet these things. They crave for these things. They eagerly seek after these things. They do so because there's nothing else in their life for them to seek after. But we are warned against this because we must seek something else. Yes, we need food and drink and clothing. But those are not the main things that we need. We must seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, we must have a legitimate care in provision of earthly needs. We must be diligent to have a job and to keep a job. We must be prudent and good stewards of our time and resources. We must not, however, be overly anxious about these things or obsessed with earthly things. Our job, our success, our money, our health. Because a legitimate care can become inordinate and an obsession. And then you pass from legitimate cares into something that is sinful. You're becoming overly anxious about these things. You are being distracted by these things. Take therefore no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. If worries or anxieties about this earthly life distract us, we will not seek, says Jesus, the kingdom. Jesus forbids us to worry and become anxious about these earthly things because he commands us to seek the kingdom. Notice we have commands here. Verse 31 is a prohibition. Take no thought. That's a negative command. It's a prohibition. And then verse 33 is a positive command. But seek ye Take no thought, but seek ye. As Christians, then, we have a much more important goal in life than food and drink and clothing. It's not wrong to want food and drink and clothing. It's necessary to have those things, but those are not the main things. Now, the kingdom of God is greatly misunderstood today. The kingdom of God is not an earthly territory. The modern state of Israel is not and shall not be in the future the kingdom of God. So you don't seek the kingdom of God by putting money into the building of a temple in the modern state of Israel. And the USA is not and shall not be in the future the kingdom of God, and nor shall the United Kingdom or Ireland or any other earthly nation. Because Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 8:36. And "the kingdom of God is within you," Luke 17:21. And Paul writes, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So it's not some earthly kingdom in the here and now. It's also not merely future and otherworldly. Yes, it will be fulfilled in the future blessedness of heaven. But Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom of God here, in this world, in this life already. And while the Gentiles are seeking after earthly things, we are in this life to be seeking after the kingdom. And therefore, it must be something we can have and find in this earthly life. Positively, the kingdom of God and his righteousness refer to the rule or the reign of God. The kingdom of God is the spiritual rule of God through Jesus Christ by his grace and Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's elect children. The kingdom of God is the spiritual rule of God through Jesus Christ by his grace and Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's elect children. By nature, we are under the rule of sin and the devil. When God saves us, he brings us out of that rule of sin and the devil and places us under the rule of Jesus Christ. And God does that because he has appointed his Son Christ to be the king of this kingdom. And by the power of grace, he breaks the power of sin in our hearts and lives and enables us to live new and holy and obedient lives of service for him. And the foundation of the kingdom is the cross. It's because of the cross that we are able to be citizens of that kingdom. Christ has purchased for us the citizenship of that kingdom on the cross. And by means of that cross, he has given us the right to enjoy all the benefits and blessings of citizenship in that kingdom. By the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins. And by the cross, we have righteousness. And by the cross, we have peace and joy. And by the cross, we have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. All of that comes to us by the death of the cross. And that reign of Christ, or that rule of Christ, is spiritual and in the heart, but it comes to manifest expression in the church. And where you have a true church of Jesus Christ, you have a manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. Now the church is not the kingdom, but the church is the sphere in which Christ rules. Now it's true, of course, that Christ rules everywhere because he is the universal and sovereign king, but that's his rule of power as opposed to his rule of grace. But the church is where those who are under the spiritual rule of Jesus Christ, where they congregate and gather as a body. Christ says in Matthew 16:18, after he says to Peter he's going to build the church, he says to him, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so there is a very close connection between the church that Christ builds and the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, citizens of the kingdom are also members of the church, and ordinarily members of a specific, local, instituted church. If we understand what the kingdom is, we'll understand what Jesus means when he says, seek ye first the kingdom. He's not saying here that the unbeliever should be converted. Now, of course, the unbeliever should be converted, and the unbeliever must be converted, but that's not the meaning here. He doesn't mean either we as believers should seek to go to heaven. Now, of course, we should seek to go to heaven, but that's also not the meaning here. He means that believers, his audience in the Sermon on the Mount, believers who are already citizens of the kingdom, should seek that kingdom continually in this life. They should keep on seeking after the kingdom of which they are already citizens. You could paraphrase it this way: seek Christ's kingdom increasingly in your life, so that everything in your life is brought more and more into harmony with God's perfect will. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is that which is in harmony with God's will. You're seeking after the rule of Jesus Christ more and more in your life. You're seeking to be more and more conformed to the perfect will of God, his kingdom and righteousness. Now, of course, all Christians are already under the rule of Jesus Christ. In the Christian's heart, that rule of sin has been broken. Nevertheless, in our lives, there are still areas where we seek that rule to be increased. Perhaps there are parts of your life, aspects of your life, where Christ is not fully ruling. You're not fully under the rule of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's your tongue. Your tongue is unruly. It must come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's what you read or watch or listen to, or how you treat your family, or your attitude to money, your response to trial and adversity, your work, whatever it might be. You're seeking to bring everything in your life more and more under the rule of Christ and more in conformity with the will of God. We must do that, says Jesus, first. Before food, before drink, before clothing, first. It must have priority. And if you're going to be consumed by worrying about food and drink and clothing as the Gentiles are, it's not going to have priority. It's going to be very low on the list. Because your mind's going to be distracted by your thoughts and your worries about these other things. So you have to ask the question, do you and I, do we seek the kingdom of God first? Or is it second? Or is it third? Or fourth? Or fifth? Or last on the list of priorities? Or are we worldly so that we seek the kingdom only when we have a few spare moments to seek the kingdom, or when we have nothing better to do, or we find it convenient at that point to seek the kingdom? There are, of course, many who have a very casual attitude to the kingdom of God. They make little to no effort to seek the kingdom. They have all kinds of excuses why they ought not to seek the kingdom. It's too costly to seek the kingdom. It's too time consuming to seek the kingdom. It's too difficult to seek the kingdom. It brings opposition if I seek the kingdom. My family won't like it if I seek the kingdom. My friends will think I'm weird if I seek the kingdom. But Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. And that manifests itself, especially in this, in seeking membership in a true church. And having that church membership and that life in the church at the center of your life. So that you might move house, for example, to join a true church. Or change your job to join a true church. Or rearrange your priorities in order to join a true church. And so important is this. We dare not allow ourselves to be distracted from it by the foolish anxieties of earthly life. Otherwise, says Jesus, we're behaving like Gentiles. The Gentiles, they look for food and clothing, material things. They have to have a job after all, and those things are not necessarily bad. But they're obsessed by them, having things, owning things, accumulating things, keeping things, and they're distracted then from the kingdom. And that must not be. We must seek first the kingdom. Why does worry or anxiety distract us? It's because we lose sight of an important truth. We forget our Father in heaven. That's what Christ says in verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. There's something that the Gentiles do not know. There's something the Gentiles do not have. They do not have a heavenly Father to whom they can bring their fears and their concerns and their needs. And therefore, it makes perfect sense for the heathen to be anxious. He is alone in the world. He is without God. He has no one to pray to for his daily bread. And he has no confidence when he prays to his heathen gods that they will ever answer his prayers. When a believer then, a Christian, who has a heavenly Father, is anxious, he is behaving like an orphan. Here I am, worrying myself sick about all kinds of earthly things, it's so easy to do, I'm forgetting. I'm pretending, as it were. I'm acting as if I don't have a heavenly Father. I'm acting like an orphan. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows who we are. He has created us with body and soul, and therefore he knows what we need to keep body and soul together. He knows that we need food and clothing and shelter and drink and all the rest. And he knows too, in this modern day, that we need, in order to have those things, an income. We need a place of employment. We need a job. He knows that too. He knows that, but he cares about that, and he meets our needs with respect to those things. He's not like a father who knows what we need, but then says, I'm not going to give you what you need. Here's Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good gifts, give good things to them that ask him? Earthly parents, they know what their children need. And they supply every day on the table the things that their children need. And their children trust that every day, when they come down for breakfast, there'll be food there because the father in the home will make sure that there's food there. Will not our Heavenly Father make sure that we have the things that we need? And then there's the promise at the end of verse 33. And all these things shall be added unto you. You seek the kingdom, says Jesus. You seek the kingdom, and you leave all of those other things to God, and he will add them to you. Don't concern yourself with those things. Don't become anxious about those things. God will give those things to you. He'll give you exactly what he has determined that you need. And that's a rebuke then to the professing Christian who neglects the kingdom. They'll say, but if I prioritize the kingdom of God, I will not gain the things of the world. If I go out on a limb, as it were, and join a true church, well then I will affect my career. I won't have as many material possessions. I'll miss what this world has to offer. But Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Perhaps you say, but Pastor, that's all very well and good, but I cannot help worrying and being anxious. And perhaps you say, for me, it's a clinical illness that I am worried and anxious. But Jesus does not address worry and anxiety as a clinical illness. He addresses it as a spiritual issue. And Jesus knows about your brain chemistry, for example. And he knows that worry and anxiety are spiritual issues. He knows it's a matter of faith versus unbelief. He knows it's a matter of good versus bad thinking. Now, of course, there are some Christians who suffer from anxiety and who have more difficulty with that particular issue than other Christians do. But you must not say, well, the Holy Spirit cannot help me because I have a different brain chemistry from other Christians. That's not biblical thinking. You must say, I have anxious thoughts. And the Bible tells me I shouldn't have anxious thoughts. And the Bible tells me I must trust God, my Heavenly Father, and I must apply my faith, and my faith is weak. And I must pray to my Father in heaven, help thou mine unbelief, strengthen my faith, help me to get through this day, even if this day is a day filled with paralyzing, anxious thoughts. And the Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit will, sanctify such a Christian who comes to God in prayer and seeks the help of God in prayer. Perhaps he'll suffer with anxiety all his days. Maybe he'll need some medication even. But that doesn't exclude him or her from the kingdom of heaven. God is merciful. Remember these truths, beloved, and apply them to your heart. God has given me this life, and God has given me this body, and therefore he will give me food and clothing, which are necessary for this life and body. God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, and therefore he will feed and clothe me. I have a Father in heaven who cares for me. He will save my soul, and he will provide for me in this life. And let the heathen worry. They have no hope. But I am a believer, and I have hope, and I have much more important things to focus on in my life, the kingdom of my Father. And God promises to give to me everything else that I need. And so says Jesus, take no thought. Do not be anxious. Believe in your Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, write thy word upon our hearts. Enable us to live without anxiety and worry. Enable us to trust in thee more and more, and forgive our sins in this area as well, and strengthen us to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness. And may all these things be added unto us for Christ's sake. Amen.